Is that better? All right. I realized this morning it would have been probably much more appropriate for many of you for me to be introduced not as the pastor of Grace Presbyterian and State College, but instead to be introduced as Flo Ferris's brother-in-law, who happened to marry her sister, and so that's maybe a greater claim to fame on my part, at least in your circles, than anything else that I've done that would not be of so much note. So anyway, that's a connection that I have with all of you. Let's give our attention once again to God's Word, Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 8 and going through verse 19. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Ruth went into the grocery store a couple weeks ago now and found that there was virtually no bread on the shelves. And she thought, well, that's kind of a strange development. Why would there not be any bread at the store? And then we thought a little bit and said, well, it's because there's this threat of flooding in our area. And even though there were never floods, even within several miles, probably more than 50 miles of where we live, nevertheless, people see these reports on the news and run to the store and stock up on goods. And of course, you've experienced this when there's an announcement that there will be 3 inches of snowfall. And even though, you know, even though that snow will be cleared off the roads before most people are done drinking their first cup of coffee in the morning, nevertheless, people run out and raid the grocery stores as if some impending disaster is about to occur. People know how to plan for disaster. And we're good at this. We do it naturally. We hear word and we go out and make preparations. And yet Proverbs 1 is dealing with a situation of far greater disaster that each one of us faces. The potential disaster of facing temptation and of succumbing to that temptation and finding our lives ruined by that temptation. And yet, in spite of the fact that it's a much greater temptation, isn't it remarkable indeed that we do not have a plan for dealing with temptation? That we don't think ahead about what am I going to do when temptation comes? That we don't train our children. How do you deal with temptation? And one sure thing that the Bible teaches us is that temptation is going to come. It's not a question of will you be able to go through the rest of your life without facing any temptation? Will you be able to go through life without any struggles with sin, without any enticement from sin? No, it's a sure guarantee that you will face the temptation of sin. And so people run out to buy bread when there's only possibly a distant threat of flooding. How much more should we as the people of God prepare to deal with the temptations that come into our lives? And it's a sad thing, but all too often we are setting ourselves up for defeat. We're setting ourselves up for disaster by not being ready for the temptation that will come. Many of you tonight can think of specific areas in your life where not only is temptation a possibility, but where temptation is a reality and succumbing to that temptation is a reality, and it's becoming a pattern in your life of succumbing to that temptation. And so whether it is that you're needing to prepare for temptation that might come, or whether it is that you need to prepare a better plan for the temptation that already is here, that you're already struggling with, Proverbs 1 calls you, the people of God, to prepare for temptation. In this regard, I got a book catalog not too long ago, and one of the lines in this catalog was, "We cannot always protect our children, but we can prepare them for an eager world that is ready to entice them with its fleshly pleasures. A world that is zealous to swallow them up in pride, self-satisfaction, self-reliance, and ultimately self-worship. It is our duty and privilege before God as parents to lay the divine foundation of truth." You know, sadly enough, all too often, the plan of the church in dealing with temptation, the plan of parents in dealing with temptation, and our plans for ourselves in dealing with temptation is that we'll sequester ourselves. That in essence, although we don't have monasteries per se in our denomination, that we will insulate ourselves from all temptation and be free from it that way. And while that may sound like a great plan, one of the problems with it is that wherever you go, you go. So even if you lock yourself in a closet and say, "There's nothing here to tempt me," you are there. And your heart is there, and you're still in the world, and the world, the flesh, and the devil, the classic means of temptation, can follow you right into that closet as much as you want to make that a sterile environment. And so it's not enough to say we will protect ourselves from temptation. We also must prepare for temptation that will come. Proverbs 1 speaks about four different ways that we can make this happen, four different ways that we're called as the people of God to do this. And it really fits in well with this whole theme of, with the whole concept of preparing for disaster, preparing for difficulty. We as the people of God are marching into a battle scene. And one of the things that we can learn from our armed forces and from armed forces all around the world is that annually millions and probably billions of dollars are spent by armies on uniforms. Now, why is that? Do uniforms don't in and of themselves, they don't kill enemies. They don't defend borders. They're just clothes that people wear. Why worry? Shouldn't we be pouring all that money that we spend on uniforms and in airplanes and tanks and guns and things like that? Well, no, not at all. The Army doesn't apologize for the uniforms because the Army understands the need for soldiers to recognize who they are and who is on their side. In a similar way, this passage calls us as we face temptation to recognize who we are. What side are you on? And notice the context here. Notice the words are very carefully laid out. My son, verse 8. My son, verse 10. My son, verse 15. And my son is contrasted with them. Don't go with them. You aren't one of them. Don't be a part of them because you are my son. You're different. Remember that scene in the Sound of Music toward the end of the movie when Rolf, who had previously dated Liesel, the oldest daughter, has discovered the Von Trapp family hiding out. And they've come out from behind those gravestones. And he says, "Don't move or I'll shoot." And what does the captain do? The captain walks toward him saying, "Rolf, you're not one of them. Rolf, you're not one of them." And then he takes the gun right away from him. Well, the father here is saying, "My son, you're not one of them." And what's he calling us to? He's calling us as believers, as those in covenant community, to recognize whose side we are on. Brothers and sisters, the very first thing that you need to know to prepare for temptation is that you are in union with Jesus Christ. That the old things have passed away, that the new things have come, that through Christ that you are more than conquerors through Him who loved you. That because we serve and are united to a resurrected Savior who rose from the dead, that's why we're here today on the first day of the week, because He won the victory for us. That because we are united to Him, that we do not have to give in to temptation. That we don't have to walk in the ways of the world any longer. That because He is a victor, we are a victor too. And so therefore, it's imperative for you, if you're going to win the victory, if you're going to be prepared to fight against temptation, you have to know who you are and who you are in Jesus Christ. And it's because of that victory that's been won that verse 10 then is possible. "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." When the Spirit of God is not at work in somebody's life, when someone's not united to Jesus Christ, when somebody's not in covenant with the Lord, when temptation comes, they have no choice but to consent. But to go along with it. And so right from the get-go, the book of Proverbs, and this passage in particular, presupposes the covenant blessings of God. It presupposes union with Christ. And that's the basis of our resistance to the world, the flesh, and the devil. I have been united to Jesus Christ. And so therefore, right from the beginning, we see, why did Jesus Christ have to die in order for this passage to be applicable to you and to me? Jesus Christ had to die for this passage to be applicable to you, because otherwise you would automatically, by definition, consent and go along with the world and go along and fall into temptation. It's through Christ's death and through His victory that you and I can have the victory. And so as we prepare to face temptation, the first thing we have to know is whose side we are on. And we have to know our identity in Jesus Christ. But it's not enough just to know whose side we are on. You know, you can think of an army going forth to war, and everybody's in nice uniforms. They look around and they see each other, and yeah, we're all dressed in the same color here. We all have the same patches on our uniforms, etc., etc. But that in and of itself doesn't give the victory, does it? That doesn't in and of itself mean the enemy gets defeated. There has to be a plan. And once again, Proverbs 1 points us to the fact that we need to prepare by knowing the plan. Look at verse 8. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." My son, know the plan. It's a sad thing to reflect on the fact that in our homes, that we do a good job of making sure our kids know where to go if there's a fire. In our household, if there's a fire, our kids know to get out of the house and then to go to the front porch of the people behind our house. You know, they're nice people. We know that they won't mind our kids being on their porch. We know that our kids will be out of the way of the firemen and all the equipment that needs to come. And so that's where, and then we'll know where to find our kids in the event of a fire. So we plan for these, you know, we train our kids to prepare for disasters. But unfortunately, we don't do nearly as good of a job always laying out for our kids a very clear plan of how to flee temptation. What's the plan? And so here in Proverbs 1, we find that we're called not only to tell our kids, you know, there's the sin, stay away from it, but also to positive parenting. And we need to think of this not only in terms of parenting our physical children, but also spiritual children as well. We need to prepare our children, and the church needs to prepare all of its children, all the disciples of Christ, and what the plan is, what it means to walk in righteousness, what it means to be clothed in the beauty of holiness. And look at that there. Know your father's instruction. Don't forsake your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. This will prepare you. This will make you beautiful. This will sustain you in the day of battle. And so we need to have a plan. You know, that begins for us in the church. At the very beginning, you know, at the very basic, we need to be people who know and emphasize knowing the Word. I've just started a discipleship group with the high schoolers in our church, and I found out the first week in talking to the kids who come that none of the high schoolers at Grace Presbyterian, well, none of the high schoolers who were there, need to be careful, none of the high schoolers who were there have ever read through the Bible. And I said, I told the kids this. I said, no kid ought to graduate from high school in our church. Arguably, maybe no kid should graduate from junior high in our church who hasn't read through the Bible. We haven't prepared you for the battle. You haven't been instructed in righteousness if you haven't read the Scriptures. Now, I'm not going to ask the junior hires here tonight or the high schoolers here tonight if you've read through the Bible. I'm not going to embarrass the Geneva students by asking them if they've read through the Bible prior to coming to Geneva. And I'm not going to ask the parents to raise your hands and tell me if you've emphasized this in your home or not. But how can we even pretend to say that we've trained our kids in righteousness, that we've instructed them in the way that they ought to go, if we haven't even encouraged them to read all of God's Word? People of God, we need to know God's Word. We've got to know the plan if we're going to be ready for the day of battle, for the day of temptation. Beyond knowing the Word, you know, for you kids, especially those of you kids who are in junior high and high school age, and even those of you who are in college, one of the challenges of this passage for you is that you are called to hear and to not forsake the instruction, the advice of the most out-of-touch people in the world. Isn't that true? You know, if God would have said, you know, listen to the instruction of the president or of the mayor or of this important person, you know, how much easier it would have been. And yet He calls you to listen, to have ears to hear people who are out of touch with reality, who grew up in the 1850s and, you know, the olden days, and listen to LPs when they were growing up. And you're called to listen to these people. And you know why that is, in part? Because there is no one in this world who can prepare you for the temptations that you're going to face like your parents can. And you know why that's true? because you share their DNA, not only physical DNA, but your parents are saddened by the fact that they pass down sin DNA as well to you. And so parents, you are in a better situation to prepare your own kids for the temptations that they're going to face than any minister of the gospel ever will be. And kids, your parents are in better place to instruct you and help you deal with the temptations that you're going to face than anybody else in the world ever will be. Kids, listen to your parents. That's where you're going to find out the plan, first and foremost. Of course, the church has a part to play. Other saints have a part to play. But your parents have a key role to play. So we need to know who we are. We need to know the plan. And we could stop there if Satan and the world were just off twiddling their thumbs and didn't care. In this regard, we can think about a sporting event. In a sporting event, you not only need to have your plans put together, how are we going to try to score, but you also have to be ready for what? The other team's going to try to disrupt our plans. They aren't just going to stand aside and say, "You know, go ahead, do your thing, we'd like to watch you." And that doesn't happen when we go to battle either, does it? Satan brings his forces against us, and thankfully Proverbs instructs us that we can prepare by knowing the strategies of the evil one. Know the strategies of the enemy. And we see that beginning in verse 10. "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." What's that tell us right away? It tells us that enticement, that being tempted, is not the sin. The sin is consenting. And the enemy, you know, we sometimes in the church fall into the pit of trying to pretend that sin is unenticing. You know, I don't know how anybody could be attracted to that. That's so disgusting and gross. How could anybody want to go that way? It's, you know, it's sick. Who would want to do that with their life? But that's not one thing that the book of Proverbs does. The book of Proverbs, the father in the book of Proverbs and the mother in the book of Proverbs work hard to acquaint the son and the daughter with the temptations of sin, with the attractiveness of sin. And we need to do the same thing. We need to be realistic about sin. And to reveal, and by showing the enticements, prepare our kids then to be enticed. Satan is going to work to derail the plan by making sin enticing. And here are some of the ways in the passage that he's going to work to make sin enticing. Verse 11. What's the enticement in verse 11? "If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason.'" There are a couple enticements there, aren't there? There's the enticement of popularity. It's the old enticement. You know, it's an old enticement. Everybody's doing it. Come along with us. You'll be one of the gang. You don't want to be excluded, do you? You don't want to spend Saturday night back at the dorm alone, do you? Come with us. We'll do this together. There's a solidarity. We'll have an enjoyable time together doing this. And so there's the sense of popularity and belonging that's an inducement. There's also the inducement of, we can do this guilt-free. Let's ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let's swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. Let's just go and do this. It's going to be fun. And then you come back home and you can go to bed and you'll sleep it off. And in the morning, it makes no difference at all. We can have this sin guilt-free. You'll be one of us. You can do this guilt-free. Verse 12 also, you can be a winner with us. We'll win. We'll lie in wait. We'll slay them. And you can be one of the priceless few. And so there's an appeal to self-worth. There's also an appeal to wealth, isn't there? Verse 13, we'll find all precious goods. We'll fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us. We'll all have one purse. Once again, you'll be one of us, but we can share in all of our wealth. All that's ours is yours. Come along with us. You'll be better off sharing in our wealth. And recognize that the wealth here does not just have to mean physical wealth, as in dollars and cents. There's also the wealth of pleasure. There's the wealth of friendship. There's the wealth of enjoyable times. All these things are part of the wealth that sin offers to the one being enticed. And the bottom line is, all of these things, all of these enticements fall under the umbrella of, you'll be better off sinning with us. Come with us. And it goes back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Eve, what are you doing? You'll be better off if you eat this fruit. Adam, you'll be better off. You'll be happier if you eat this. God's trying to keep the good things from you. That's the enticement of sin, kids. God's trying to keep happiness from you. God's trying to make you miserable and unpopular. Your parents are trying to make you miserable. And they want you at home in your bedroom, just having nothing to do the rest of your life. That's their goal for your life. And that's the enticement of sin. Come with us. We'll get you out of that trap that you are in. Your parents and the Lord is just they're holding you hostage. And come with us and you will experience liberty and you will be better off. And so we've got to know the strategies of the evil one, that he's going to try to derail us. He's going to try to derail us from walking with the Lord. There's a fourth way then that the father prepares, the father and the mother. We need to be clear on that. The mother has a role to play here too, very clearly. The father and the mother are involved in teaching the son. There's a fourth way that they do this. And they do this by making sure that he knows the stakes. One of the great motivations in our battle against sin is knowing what's on the line. And one of the most famous speeches ever given, Winston Churchill said this: "Even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and all the odious apparatus of Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. And even if, which I do not for a moment believe, this island or a large part of it were subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle until in God's good time the new world with all its power and might steps forth to the rescue and the liberation of the old." Why would Churchill give a speech like that? He would give a speech like that because he knew what was at stake. And he wanted the people to understand what was at stake. Our whole way of life is at stake here. And so we must fight and battle for this. And the parents in Proverbs are saying the same thing. In verse 15, they plead, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood." Notice, not only do the parents present the enticements of sin, they show sin and what it offers, but they also rip the cover off of sin and say, this is what sin really is. This is what sin will really do to you. And then they go on to say, in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. Basically, they appeal to their son and his smarts. They say, you don't want to be stupid like, you know, even a bird. You don't want to be dumber than a bird. Even a bird has, you know, the traps, even for dumb animals, the trap has to be disguised and camouflaged so that the animal will walk into that trap. But these stupid young men who are trying to ensnare you just walk down the road seeking for their own blood. Don't go with them. And the reason why is, verse 18, they set an ambush for their own lives. The reality is, for every single one of us here, we don't take sin seriously enough. You and I toy around with sin. We tolerate sin in our lives. We wink at our sin. We play around with it. And we think my sin, you know, yeah, I see other people whose sin's gotten away from them. But I have my sin in control. I'm the one who's in control of my sin. And so we play around with it and let it stay. Instead, what we need to see is that when we toy around with sin, that we're really playing a game of Russian roulette. That we're really playing with fire. That we're really playing with a loaded gun and putting it in our mouths. And we would never do something like, we would never stick a loaded gun in our mouth. And yet, we show that we don't really fear sin. We show that we don't really believe that our lives are at stake in the way that we deal with our sin. Every sin in your life is a serious sin. Every sin in your life is a sin that needs to be repented of and dealt with. And every sin in your life, or every sin that may tempt you, is a sin that needs to be prepared for, that needs to be planned for. God calls you to look your sin in the face. And to look your sin in the face and to see it for all of its ugliness. God calls you to look your temptations in the face and to see them for all of their ugliness. And to recognize that your very lives, your very souls are at stake. And the very lives of our children and our children's children are at stake too. May God give us the grace then to be prepared for temptation and to prepare those who He's given us spiritual responsibility for, spiritual parenting responsibility for. May He give us the grace to see them prepared for temptation as well. And may God, through us being prepared for the day of battle, give us victory in the day of battle over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we confess that in spite of your vivid warnings and in your many warnings that we fool around with sin. And Lord, we confess that even though we work hard to prepare ourselves and others around us for physical dangers and disasters, that we don't take sin nearly as seriously as we do a snowstorm or a tornado. And Lord, we confess that to you. Lord, give us wisdom to be prepared for temptation. Give us diligence to do that. And Lord, by your grace, would you give us victory over sin? Help us to walk, Lord, in newness of life, to truly live our lives as your sons and your daughters. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.